you have your Bibles this morning, we're going to start in Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 2. And this morning I want to speak on this subject, God's gift of marriage. God's gift of marriage. We live in a time where, in our culture, we really don't even know what marriage is anymore. Not only the ones who are allowed to get married, but even oftentimes in our relationships, we need God's wisdom. We need God's instruction. And God is good to us. God is termed Himself as a shepherd to His people. And one thing that a shepherd does for his sheep is that he leads them. And God leads us. He leads us in paths of righteousness. He leads us in wisdom through His precious Word. If you're not married today, I think there are things in this message that will benefit you and apply to you. And so don't tune out, okay? If you're not there, may God bless His wisdom to our hearts. So Genesis chapter 2, we'll start reading in verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet or fitting for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept and took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, for she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." We look at the book of Genesis. We find the book of Genesis as a book of beginnings. A book of beginnings where God has shown us the beginning of life, the beginning of mankind. We find here the beginning of marriage itself. And God had made all of the 6 days, of the 6 days of creation, the final day He made Adam. He made a man. Man was made in the image of God as the highest order of God's creation. All of creation is valuable, isn't it? The trees, we just sang about that. The trees, the birds, the animals, all these things. But God is, and the angels, but God has made the highest order of creation, which is made in His very image, in His very likeness, which is humanity. And so God made man in a special way above all of the rest of creation. But God made man and He said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a help," someone fitting, something, someone that will complement him. And so in this miraculous way, God put Adam to sleep. He really did. We believe the Word of God. Jesus believed this, and we believe it. And He took a rib from Adam and He made from Adam this amazing woman, amazing creature, this amazing creation. And Adam could talk with her and she could talk back with him. And they could work together and they could laugh together and they could live life together. And they could share a loving intimacy together, and they were not ashamed. There was no sin that invaded this relationship. What a gift. What a blessing. Adam could talk all day long to the lions, but they couldn't kiss him, could they? Right? Adam could talk all day long to the goats, but they couldn't talk back. And you just see Adam just pouring out his heart, you know, to a beaver and say, "Can I share my pain with you?" Couldn't happen. But God made one that was like him, and yet different. Amazing. One like him and yet different from him. One who they could, again, share companionship with and walk through life's journey together. We read in the book of Matthew, the Matthew chapter 19, I said that Jesus believed in Genesis, and we see Jesus quoting Genesis in Matthew chapter 19. They were coming to Jesus. We won't get into the weeds of the details of this story, but they were coming to Jesus trying to trap him about certain questions about marriage and divorce and all of this. And the point that I'm going to take from it this morning is that Jesus went right back to Genesis. And He said, here's what marriage is. So if we believe in Jesus, we say this, if we believe in Jesus, we must believe what He said about marriage. Correct? that he has given his stamp of approval to what God has said in Genesis. And so in Matthew 19 and verse 4, Jesus is answering their question. He says to them, "Have ye not read in Genesis that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain or two shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." Let me say this. There's a blessing in singlehood. Say that very clearly. The book of Corinthians talks about there's a blessing in singlehood. There's no, in the church, a second-class citizen of someone who's not married, okay? But marriage is a great gift that God gives us. God can use a single person in unique ways that He cannot use or will not use a married person. But the opposite is true as well. There's benefits, blessings, advantages, all of that to both. But God's, we see, seems to be His customary design, the normal way of, the usual way of doing things, the majority way of doing things, that God has seen it fit that two, a man, a woman, would come together and live life together and spend their life together in a covenant of marriage and serve Him together for the glory of His name. So there's a blessing in singlehood, a blessing in marriage. When we look at this, one thing that jumps off the page to me is this, is that marriage is the invention of an all-wise, all-holy, all-good God. Say that again. Marriage is the invention of a good God, of a wise God, of a holy God. God's hands, if you will, have crafted this relationship of marriage. Now, a government can try to put laws on what they say marriage is, but who's the author of marriage? It's the living God, the Holy One. So marriage is not just some kind of a social idea that sociologists came up with one time and said, maybe this would kind of help people get along better. Maybe this will fix some problems in society. No, God Himself has invented, has crafted this gift of marriage, and therefore, ought we not hold this relationship in kind of a sacred esteem, in a high regard that God made this? God invented this. His hands have crafted this blessing. So we should have a great reverence for this gift of marriage. Marriage is a blessing to all of humanity in general, whether they're believers or unbelievers. You know that? Marriage is the very building block of society. It's obvious, it's proven statistics that where there's strong marriages, in families, healthy relationships, the whole of society benefits from positive consequences that flow from that. And the opposite is true as well. When there's a breakdown in marriage, when marriage is not healthy, and so very often broken, the negative consequences of that also flow down to society as a whole. So God just is a good creator, even to those who don't love Him. God even blesses, even unbelievers, with the gift of marriage when it's done well and in a healthy way, benefits in so many ways. Ah, but for the redeemed, for those who are bought with the precious blood of Christ, marriage even goes deeper with us. Because as we'll see later on, hopefully in the message, that marriage gives us a figure, it gives us a huge picture. Imagine a huge family portrait blown up on your house wall. When everybody comes into your house, that's what they see. Well, marriage is like this huge blown up portrait that points us to the glorious love relationship between Jesus Christ and His bride. Isn't that amazing? Marriage is something, yes, it's a gift and a blessing to all society, but for us, we get to experience something deeper. We get to see even lessons that are more deep and profound in love, because this is a picture that God invented, that God came up with. He came up with marriage in part to show us something of our relationship with Him and His love to us. Well, that's awesome. That's holy. That's something beautiful about this gift of marriage. But if we're going to be honest, if we're going to live in reality of a fallen world, it's not all rosy, is it? Not all pain-free, is it? Some of you here have been married, and you've experienced the blessing of marriage and the sweetness of marriage, and God now has called your companion onto glory. And you don't have that blessing anymore. In this little church, we have had numerous examples, beautiful examples of long, happy, healthy marriages where even at the end, sometimes husband and sometimes wife was caring for their companion through great difficulty, through great trial, great health pains and struggles all the way to the end. So to you, I say, thank God for you, for your example to us in marriage. You've experienced this, and now it's taken from you, right? Now it's gone. Some of you have entered into the gift, great gift of God's marriage, but you experienced tremendous hurt and pain because of unfaithfulness. Some of you, children, even of families, have been hurt by divorce and by many painful things that have happened. Some that even haven't been divorced, right? You've stayed together, but there's still hurt. We've all, even healthy marriages, there's hurt, there's pain that comes in these relationships. Why? Because sin has invaded everything. Isn't that amazing? Even in God's good creation. In God's good creation, Adam and Eve, they're naked, they're unashamed, there's nothing to be ashamed of. There's no pain, there's no death, there's no hurt. There's a happy, whole relationship, but then what? Boom. Sin comes, and they see their nakedness, they see their sin before God, they try to fix their problem, and then they start pointing the finger at each other. Isn't that amazing? Adam says, hey God, it was the woman. It was her fault. He doesn't say, God, I sinned. I broke your law. You made me a head. You made me a leader of my family, and I blew it. No, Adam didn't say that. He said, it was her. She did it. And Eve says, well, it was the serpent. And so immediately you have this problem, and God says, you've got to leave. You've got to leave the Garden of Eden. There's now a barrier between God and these creatures, these human beings that He's made, and then there's issues. And so the same sins of pride and of selfishness and of bitterness and of unforgiveness that plague you and I in other parts of our lives are an affront, and they're an assault, and they're the battleground to your marriage as well. So we see that marriage is a glorious gift, but we also have reality that there's a lot of hurt that sometimes comes from it because of our sins. So sin has invaded everything. But you see, if we are a gospel people, we look at marriage even through the eyes of the good news of God's salvation, don't we? We say that yes, sin has invaded every corner of our lives and all of our relationships, but we believe that God, from His very heart, as we sang in the hymn this morning, sent Jesus to redeem sinners and to redeem our lives, that we not only be forgiven and washed, but that we may now live in a way that brings honor and glory to His name in every part of our lives, including in our marriages. So the cross of Jesus Christ positively affects Christian marriages today. Isn't that a great thought? The cross of Christ, over 2,000 years ago, powerfully, positively, in a sanctifying way, affects our Christian marriages even today. And so, our goal says, Lord, You've given us this gift. We're still sinners. We still struggle. And the reality is, if we're living with a gospel-shaped view, a salvation-shaped view of life, of marriage, we're going to be doing a lot of honey, I'm sorry. Right? Because the gospel and the salvation tells me I'm a sinner and I'm still affected by sin. So there's going to be a lot of repentance. Hey, I'm so sorry. I was wrong. I take the blame. And a lot of forgiveness, a lot of generosity, a lot of love and grace thrown on this relationship. Because we believe what God's Word says, that we're fallen, we're flawed, and yet redeemed. And so there's hope, and so we live this life of repentance and faith, continually, daily turning from our sins and seeking grace from God and from one another. So this is indeed a great gift. We say along with that, though, we must, in the church, to avoid a temptation to fake a perfect marriage. We must avoid the temptation to fake a perfect marriage. Instead of saying, well, everybody out there in the world, they've got, you know, homosexual marriage and all of the sadness of divorce and the brokenness, but we've got it together. That's a temptation. We've got it together. Now, hopefully, we ought to have it together more so than an unbeliever, right? But the reality is we say, listen, we struggle, right? We're sinners, and so we have to continue to invest in our marriages. We don't just put it like our relationship with the Lord. We can't just put Him on the back burner and think that we're just going to have a great walk with Christ when we don't ever fellowship with Him. The same with our marriages. We say, I'm still a sinner. I have a happy marriage. I'm thankful for my marriage. But I've got to keep working on my marriage. I've got to keep seeking to honor Christ in my marriage. I've got to continue to seek being faithful in the role and calling God has given to me. But also when I struggle, when there's difficulty, there's hope. So we bring those problems to the light of God's Word, and God can give us grace and strength for that. Turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to read this whole passage that probably you've heard a number of times before, but hopefully it does not get old because it's so rich, not only speaking to us in specific instruction in marriage, but pointing us to what marriage points to, which is the relationship between Christ and His church. So we're going to read it and then look at some of the, not only the practical aspects for us, but also the theological aspects of what this is telling us about God and His relationship with us. In Ephesians 5 and verse 21, he's been talking in the context of the church, of singing together and giving thanks to God together. And then he says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So kind of this whole idea of within the body of Christ, we're submitting one to another. We're putting one another first. We're yielding one to another. And then he gives to it some specifics in relation to the marriage relationship. He says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence or respect her husband. A mouthful. Wow. Rich, truth, theological, practical. Things about Christ, things that I'm called to, all of these things. Well, what do we see here? What's the theological basis of marriage? What is this pointing us to? When we think about one flesh, when we think about two becoming one, there's a spiritual lesson. He says, this is a great mystery, he says. Well, we look at here and he says he's commanding the husbands to love their wives as their own bodies. He says in verse 29, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. What does this say? When we read about, when you think about in your marriage, or marriage in general, of two become one on that wedding day. Two become one. They even take on the same name. There's a joining together. There's a union. You know what we should also think about in our marriages frequently is that my marriage is a picture of the relationship of Jesus with His bride. And just as there is a union in marriage, a covenant bond that is not to be broken, so there is a covenant spiritual bond between Jesus Christ and His bride forever. If you're a believer today in Jesus Christ, you're not just you. You are seen by God as being in Christ. Your union with Christ is the most complete and true definition and identification for who that you are. Even more true than I'm an American, or I'm a man, or I'm a woman, or I'm a preacher, or I'm a plumber, or I'm this, or I'm that. I like this sports team. I do this. This is my talent. These are my achievements. Look at what's on my wall. Look at my resume. No. More deeply, more fully, more genuinely than any of those identifications, that which identifies the people of God is that we are in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1 says that God chose us in Him. Galatians 2 says, I was crucified with Him on the cross. Colossians 3 says, we are risen with Him. Ephesians 2 says, we're seated with Him together now in the heavenlies in Jesus Christ. What a glorious bond. Now, all those identifications I mentioned are not wrong. It's not wrong for me to say, well, my name is Timothy Guess. I have the last name of Guess. It's not wrong to say I'm an American. But guess what? All of those identifications, they'll last for a while, then they'll be gone. In heaven, I don't think you'll have the guest family over here and this and that over there. You won't have the American Christians and the African. They're all the whole family of God. Now our identity is I'm in Jesus. Fully in Christ. What a glorious thing. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says this. But of Him, of God, are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now what do we say when they put that ring on? Normally, most of the time. With this ring I thee wed and endow thee with all my earthly goods. Now I'm just going to be a little secret. When we got married, I didn't endow Meredith with a whole lot of earthly goods, right? We didn't have a whole lot. Whatever was mine became hers. And whatever was hers became mine. And we shared now together. Whatever earthly riches we had, we shared together. Well, in salvation, you know what happens? All that belongs to Christ becomes yours. Let me ask you today, are you holy? You're not holy. I'm not holy. We're stained. We're spotted with sin. If God were to just shine His spotlight on all of us right now, all these dark spots would show up in our soul. Guess what? In Christ, I'm holy. He's given me His holiness as a gift. Are you righteous? Romans 3 says there's none righteous. Not even one. But the Bible tells me that because I'm united with Christ, because there's a bond, because I'm of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones, He has given me His perfect righteousness. Does God owe you anything? Or me? No. But the Bible says that because we're in Christ, God has given us the inheritance of Jesus to share together with Him. Now, my father doesn't have a lot of earthly goods either. When he dies, I'm not really expecting. I'm hoping to get some of his books, right? Maybe his old Bible. Whatever I get will be treasure, right? This is from my dad. But God the Father has given promise and inheritance for us, marked our names with it as we share it together in Jesus Christ. We're joint heirs with Christ, Romans 8 says. So all that is Christ becomes ours. We're members, Paul says, of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. So when I say that we ought to think about marriage in sacred terms, this is one of the reasons why. Because it's a picture of something holy and glorious. Paul says, it's a great mystery. Paul would say, I can't fully explain it to you. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. So all that belongs to Christ becomes to ours in this beautiful bond, this joining together, this one flesh, spiritually speaking, this union that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot of earthly relationships that can be taken away, as we've already alluded to, even in marriage, can be taken away by death or other things. But the bond with Jesus Christ can never, ever, 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 ever be broken. It really can't be put asunder. It really can't be dissolved. The union between Christ and His bride that He loves. Well, now what about us as we reflect this? As we reflect this glorious heavenly relationship, well, what does it mean for us? We've already read it three times. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined or cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. We read it in Genesis, we read it in Matthew 19, we read it here again in Ephesians 5. It's probably other places in the Scripture as well. Well, the idea here is that marriage, again, is a one flesh relationship. The word cleave actually means, it means to be glued to. So what happens? Two people that were in some sense free, in some sense, right, before, they're now bound. They're now bound. I kind of have a joke, but it really is funny that the Spanish word for wife is la esposa. The Spanish word for handcuffs is las esposas. It's plural, right? So like I'm handcuffed. I don't know how this. I got to look up the origins of that word because it's just too funny. Let's look at it in the positive sense. You know, some people say it in the negative sense, like, got the old ball and chain. That's not the issue here. No, this is a positive handcuff, right? I'm bound. These two now are bound together in one. So what happens in marriage? Not free anymore. But that's good. It's not bad. I'm not free anymore to just go my own way, do my own life. Now I'm supposed to be deeply concerned with this person who I'm living life together with. So I always say this. Well, I need to always say this. If it's important to her, it's important to me. You have that attitude. What do you have? It's not just me anymore. I'm living together with somebody else. We're bound together. So now, wow, I'm deeply concerned about my spouse's well-being. It's not just a peripheral concern. I'm more concerned with that person's well-being than anybody in the world. I'm concerned about her health. I'm concerned about his spiritual condition. I'm concerned about his calling and her job and all that their responsibilities, all that she's doing, I'm messed up with. All that he's involved with, I'm messed up with. We're joined together in marriage, in this covenant bond relationship. Two now become one. No longer solo, no longer free. But it's a good binding. It's a good handcuff. A good handcuff to live life together with now. Think about the awe of what we promise to each other. If you haven't thought about it in a while, think about your spouse that he or she promised to be with you and to go with you through anything all the way to the end. Listen, have we lost some of the wonder of our marriage vows? Has it just become at weddings, has it just become a little, we just spat off the liturgy? Think about some of the language in sickness and in health. In poverty, really? And in wealth. I can't remember all the rest of it, right? Forsaking all others till death do us part, as long as we both shall live. So help us, God, because we need His help. Really? She promised me that. To me, this old boy. He promised me that. He gave that bond to me. He gave that pledge to me. Our hearts deeply miss Bill and Ruth Ann Moore. I tell what I told at his funeral in those last months when he was so attentive to take care of her. She told me that she would, at night, 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, that she'd be in bed and he would pop down. She didn't let him know he was awake, that she was awake, but she would notice when he was, that he would just come in just to look at her, just to check on her. Is she still breathing? Is she still okay? For months. And the story at the funeral I told was that his son, one of the last times, and amazing that he went to glory before she, as we all know that story. But his son was leaving the house and said, "Dad, I'm proud of how you're taking care of Mom." And his response, "I said I would. I said I would." That doesn't typically make the best-selling movies about romance, does it? That's as deep as it gets, doesn't it? I said I would. In sickness and in health, through good times, through bad, what are we promising? We're promising to do life together with each other. Through whatever season, through happy seasons, through really hard seasons. And that's life. That's just, real life has hard, hard seasons, doesn't it? Through times of prosperity, times we may not have much. Through times of peace and calm, there are times where it's stressful and difficult. But the covenant says, I'm with you. I'm yoked up to you. I may not even really like you today, but I'm with you. It may be really hard to do this today, but I'm with you because I promised you and you promised me. And it's a picture of what God in His covenant has promised to us. What a precious truth. So you see, one of the keys to marriage is Philippians 2:3. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. That says a whole lot right there, doesn't it? Look not every, because that's what we naturally will do. We'll look on my needs, my desires, my agenda, my wants. But of course, at Philippians 2, it's a church verse, right? But it goes to marriage, it goes to every relationship. Look not every man on his own things. I'm not just concerned about myself. I'm not self-absorbed. But I'm pouring myself out for another. I'm pouring myself out for the benefit, for the good, for the blessing of another, which is love. Pouring of myself out for the benefit of others. 1 Peter 3 says this, 1 Peter chapter 3, and we'll come back to this verse in a moment. But in this idea of this two becoming one, one flesh, doing life together, walking through every season together. I love this picture in 1 Peter 3:7. This is a beautiful picture of a Christian marriage, a beautiful description of a Christian marriage. It says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge." Get to that later, hopefully. "Giving honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. He said, this is what marriage is, being Christian marriage, being heirs together, co-heirs of the grace of life. I like to think about it this way, that a Christian marriage is two Christians holding hands together, walking on the road to heaven. Heirs together of the grace of life. Two lovers of Jesus, two sinners saved by grace, holding hands together, walking on the hills and the valleys with heaven and Jesus in view. So it's a beautiful picture, this oneness. Before we get, if you'll turn back to Ephesians 5, before we get to the specific callings and roles, the specific practical instructions we see here in Ephesians 5, let me say this. You know, the best, this is not just simplistic either. This is not simplistic preacher talk. The best way to honor God in your marriage as a husband and wife, you know the best way? So what's the best thing I could do, Brother Timothy? You know the best thing? Is to follow Jesus really closely. Because the closer you're following Jesus, it'll impact every relationship of your life and of my life. The more that you are finding your full joy in Christ Jesus, the better blessing you'll be to your husband, to your wife. See, here's a mistake that many make. They look to their spouse to fully fill them up. And I'll say this clearly. There is a lot of satisfaction in marriage. I mean, a lot. But your wife or your husband was never designed by God to be able to fully fill up your soul. The only one who could do that, his name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. Now, don't get me wrong, there's great joy. I'm not talking down marriage, but I'm saying, let's keep it in this proper perspective, right? If I'm looking to my spouse, it's like, you disappointed me, you let me down. Big deal, right? Surprise, surprise. Who are we married to? To a sinner, to a flawed individual. So our spouses will let us down. They will disappoint us. They will not meet every expectation, and it doesn't mean it's a bad marriage, it just means it's reality. So what happens? Am I living out Philippians 4:4? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Even my job is lousy, I'm going to rejoice in Jesus. I'm going to find my joy in Him. And if my marriage is hard right now, I'm going to find rejoicing in Christ. I'm going to fill up my soul on Him. I'm going to be in His Word, gleaning knowledge from Him, learning to walk in His ways, submitting myself to His commands. That's the best way. The best way I can be a good husband is to follow Jesus closely. The best way you ladies can be godly wives is to be yielding your soul to Jesus, filling up your soul upon Him, walking in His ways. That's the key. That's, if you get nothing else, say, I'm going to be doing well. I'll be doing better in my marriage going out of here if I'm following more closely after the Lord Jesus Christ. Because what I'm doing when I'm following Christ is I'm consecrating my marriage to Jesus. I'm consecrating everything to Jesus. See, what's my marriage for? Well, a lot of us, we just say, well, it's for me to be happy. Well, again, there's a lot of happiness to be had. But newsflash for all of us, our lives, God's number one goal for my life is not for me to be happy. God's number one goal for my life is for me to bring Him glory. And the trick is when I bring Him glory, I am the most happy, right? But He comes first. So I don't go into marriage saying, all right, I'm here to be happy, make me happy. I'm here to glorify God. I'm here to honor Him and consecrate, whether it's my job, my marriage, my preaching, my raising my children, my recreation, whatever I do, my whole, my money, everything. The song we sing, take my life, Lord, and let it be consecrated to You. It's all for Your glory. So help me to live in this relationship, to consecrate it to Your honor and to Your praise. See, this gets it right. God gets our perspective right, and it helps everything else. Helps everything else. So let's look now back in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We have, again, this really beautiful picture of marriage. This bond between Jesus and His bride that's going to be fully realized one day in glory, but it's in process now. So even now, so already Jesus has loved us and given Himself for us. He's desired us for His bride. Jesus right now is in the process, it says in verse 27, of making us more beautiful. That is, verse 26, that He might sanctify and cleanse it, the church, with the washing of water by the Word. Even now, Jesus, by His Word, is cleansing His people. He He's purifying us daily, washing us through His Word. Hopefully it's happening today to us, right? We're being cleansed by His Word. With the goal, verse 27, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So there's the finished product. There's the marriage of all marriages, right? There's where it's all pointing to, is that one day Christ will bring His full, complete, beautiful bride to Himself to live in bliss for all eternity. That's the great picture. The great picture. Somebody said that the Bible starts in Genesis 2 with a marriage and it ends in Revelation with the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's all pointing, again, to the Lord Jesus Christ. But how does it mean for us practically? Well, how does the church honor Christ? Do we say, well, Jesus, we're thankful for you. If we need you, we'll let you know. We're thankful for you. We'll kind of call the shots and we're going to kind of do what we want to do. Is that a faithful church? No. What does a faithful church say? Lord, you have loved us. You've given us grace. We want to please you. We want to honor you. So we're going to follow your leadership, Lord, as you lead us through your Word and your Spirit. We're going to follow your leadership and we want to please you and honor your name. So he says in verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now we stop here. Every time a preacher has to preach on this, he says, oh, I better give a long caveat, right? Because people don't like to hear this. Let me say this. Satan is a master at pitting people against each other. You know what he wants to do? He wants women to be anti-men and men to be anti-women. What happened in the fall? In the fall, the sinful ways that God has made the husband the head of his home. He's given different chains of command, different leadership. Not inferiority, not inequality, different roles. So what has sin done to men? And many times, men say, I guess if I'm the head, it's about me. So she's here to fulfill my every beck and call. So I don't treat her with care, with kindness. I'm the boss. I call the shots. Go get me some iced tea. You know, just live life for me. That's an abuse, a mismanagement, and a misstewardship of God's role of loving leadership to the husband. He's supposed to lead. Don't get me wrong. People don't want godly men to lead anymore. Our culture doesn't want it, but godly men are to lead faithfully, with humility, with love, in obedience to Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, for us as men, there's a huge responsibility God puts on us. It's scary. God calls us as men to set a godly tone for our homes. So we should say with Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now we can't force our children, right? We can't even change our wife's heart if she doesn't want to follow Jesus. But we're saying, this is the tone that is going to be set in this home. We want to honor Christ and put Him first above all. Great responsibility God gives to us. But for ladies, oftentimes, the feminist ideology says, nobody tells us what to do. We've been held in all these years. Yes, there's been terrible abuse. Yes, there's been awful things that have happened. But let me tell you something. Let me ask you this question. Who's smarter, God or you and me? It really comes down that simple, doesn't it? God has given different. Everybody has to submit to somebody. I've got to submit to the boss when I go to the radio station. I have to submit to you as a church. We ought to submit to one another. Pastors have a certain amount of authority in the church, even that you have to submit to our leadership as we're following Christ. You better submit to the speed limit, right? or you'll get in trouble. You better submit to the government and pay your taxes. It doesn't mean the government says, well, you're inferior. No. There's different chains of command that God in His wisdom has ordered in society and in the home and in the church. And when we follow God's pattern, it's a really good thing. It's a really good thing. So, wives are called to respect the leadership of their husbands. Does not mean that a wife never gives her opinion or perspective. In fact, if you're a wise man, you'll say, God gave me a wise, talented woman, and I need her perspective and her wisdom. I better listen to her. Doesn't mean I have to go with everything she says, but I better listen to her. And many of us men have learned by the good and the bad on that, right? But the wife says, I recognize God has called you to lead in this relationship. So I want to follow you as best I can. I want to please you. I want to be a faithful wife to you. Just as the church is to be a faithful spouse to Christ and honor Christ and please Him, I want to follow your leadership. Now, I had to do a little homework for this sermon because I'm not a woman, okay? That's just not me. But trying to put myself in the heart or the head or the shoes of a woman, say, what are the things that hinder? What are the things that... So I had to do a little research, do a little interviews with some godly women this week. Not in this church, but I bet you what they said would probably be what you would say. What are the greatest hindrances to respecting the leadership of your husband? Well, it could just be, I want to manipulate him, I want to usurp it, I just don't like it, I'm just proud. If that's the case, just repentance is in order, right? I've got to repent, I can't live that way. Well, honor Christ. But for many I've heard from, it said this four-letter word, fear. Right? I got to feel like I've got to control things. And you know what? Many women are really good managers. Really good managers. And they manage things very well. But then sometimes, I've got to manage everything. And if he doesn't do it this way, I don't think it's going to work out the way I want it to work out. If it doesn't work out this way, it's going to mess up our plans for next week. And I'm losing control and I've got fear. I can't let go. Now, does that ring anybody's bell? I don't know. Maybe that's a hindrance. Or you may have the fear, say, you know what? I love my husband, but he's about to make a big mistake here. And I've lovingly, humbly given him my opinion, showed him why I think this way. I think he's still going to do it. So what do? You either freak out, right? Or say, God, I got to trust you. Because you and your providence have placed this man in leadership in this home, and I think he's about to make a terrible mistake. God, I believe you. I trust your sovereign. If he makes a terrible mistake, please have mercy on us. Please help us. I'm trusting your sufficiency to care for us because I'm going to obey you. Look at what it says in verse 22. He does not just say, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. He doesn't just say that. He says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. So in his heart, he says, Lord, this is for you because I love you. You died for me on the cross. So this is not my favorite command all the time, perhaps. But I'm doing this for you. You're my Lord. I desire to please you and honor you. In verse 33, really the summary statement of the whole passage for practical application for us is this. Verse 33, when he says, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. The idea of this deep respect and esteem for her husband. Now, ladies, every one of you, or let's say it this way, none of you respects a perfect man. It's kind of sad, but it's true. For us as husbands, none of us loves a perfect woman. So maybe you'd say, well, if he would just be this way, then I would respect him, right? If he would just be this way, then I would follow him more closely. That's not what he says. He says, you just, for Christ, as unto the Lord, you see that you seek to respect, to esteem your husband. So I asked the same group of ladies, I said, all right, how do you respect your husband? What does that mean? What does it look like? And it's probably going to look like in different cases for different ones. And so maybe this will just start a good conversation around the next date night, okay? A good conversation. Well, what is it about that I do that makes you feel disrespected or whatever? Well, maybe be as practical as this. One wife said, my husband can't stand it when I'm multitasking when he's talking to me, right? Here I'm doing this. I'm washing dishes. I'm sending a text. Now he's trying to talk to me. He just can't stand it. So maybe some husband, that doesn't bother him. But if that does for you, well, there you go. There's one way I can respect him. Somebody said, if I show him I respect his hard work, appreciate the things that he does. And that goes both ways, doesn't it? Wow. So easy to take for granted the little things or the big things that we do for each other. How do we respect, someone said, gentle suggestions rather than making him feel incompetent? So yes, guys, we just have big egos. So instead of saying, in a sharp tone, that what you did was a mistake and you're kind of dumb for doing it. He said, more gently, right? Go ahead and give it to me. I know I need it, but more gently. One way a wife respects her husband is if her husband knows that she's for him. I think God made us as men where we need cheerleaders. We need to know somebody's for us. We need to know somebody's behind us. And when we know somebody's behind us, even when there's some criticism that comes, we're more prepared to take it because we know they've got our back. They're for us. So it's not a I'm against you, she's against me. No, we're together here. I'm for you. Let's do this thing together. Let's get in the harness together and pull this load together for God's glory. But I'm for you all the way. All the way. Someone said waiting till private to disagree, right? Especially something really big. Waiting till private to disagree. Someone said helping but not nagging, right? Helping, giving advice, giving counsel, but not on and on and on. All these ways. A great blessing. Say, Lord, you've given me this man. He's not perfect, but I love him. I'm thankful for him. Help me to show him esteem and honor. Let him know I'm with him, I'm for him, I'm behind him. And Lord, I'm doing it for you. Because there are going to be some days where that man, he's going to be hard to love. He's a sinner. But Lord, this is for you, for your glory. Well, Ephesians 5, if you think it gets the heart of the ladies, listen, it gets on us guys pretty tough. Look at what he says to us as men, us as husbands. He says, husbands, give 50-50 in loving your wives, right? Is that what it says? Give 50-50. You know, if she scratches your back, you scratch hers. Is that kind of the idea? Wow. He goes all the way to the cross, doesn't he? He says, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. How did Jesus show his love? That's one thing that we must know about love, men and women. It's not, at its deepest, it's not feeling, right? The feeling's there, it's wonderful, it's beautiful, but the feeling is not omnipresent. What is love? It's action. It's Bill Moore saying, I said I would, right? How do we know Jesus loved us? Well, he told us. Jesus said some beautiful things in the Scriptures. We hold those words as holy and precious. But how do we know Jesus loved us? How do we know it's more than just words? Because he actually went to the cross and did something for us. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself, sacrificed himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Jesus laid his life down because he had the good of his bride in view. Husbands, we're called to die to ourselves because we have the benefit of our wife in view. Now that just bursts our bubble, you know, because we are selfish creatures. Men and women are all selfish. I'm going to say us as guys, we're just naturally selfish creatures. I didn't think I was very selfish until I got married. Whew, man, then the Lord had to take me. I didn't think I was very selfish then, and then I had children. And wow, I'm really selfish. See, God uses these relationships in our lives to make our dirty stuff come to the surface and clean us up. For us as men, we have to say, you know what? This is not about me. Husbands, die to yourselves. Love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So we see this passage in verse 28. He says, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. I had this little poison ivy blister in my hand I told all y'all about. Man, I tell you what, I was checking on that thing. I was concerned about that. That's on my body. I can't hardly do anything with that left hand. I'm attentive to that. I'm telling you. Meredith, should I get some medicine? What should I do? Call the doctor. Why? I care about my body. I'm attentive to the needs of my body. Men, what do you do when you're hungry? You sit there and think about it? Say, man, what's in here? Let me go to the fridge. What do we have? I've got to feed this body. What do? We care for our bodies, don't we? We take care of ourselves. He says, men, husbands, he says, love your wife like you love your body. Am I as attentive to the needs and the burdens and the stresses and the whatevers of my wife as I am to my belly? It's pretty practical, doesn't it? Brothers, God calls us. Our wives need for us to be attentive to them. They need for us to value them. They need for us to think about them. They need for us to try to get somehow, some way, get our head in their shoes and see what their day is like, see what their challenges are, so that we may better care for and love them. So this might start another conversation about that. It's going to be a great date night whenever y'all go out, okay? So the next question is going to be, well, how did, honey, this is what the guy says, honey, what do I do that shows you I love you? And then the opposite, what do I do that doesn't communicate love to you? And you might get 10 different responses from 10 different ladies, right? We know the big things, right? We know the providing for, the caring for, the protecting. But love is showing, I esteem you, I value you, you're important, you're precious, you're valuable to me. Looking back in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. So I know we're at the noon hour, but I'm not quitting because the ladies would not be happy with me if I didn't finish with these men. So for it, we got started a little late. 1 Peter 3, 7. He says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, giving honor. The word honor there means value. So you're giving value, honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. When he says the weaker vessel, it doesn't mean the woman is inferior. Normally, she's weaker physically. There's differences. So he says, know your wife. Know your wife. Dwell with your wives according to knowledge. I don't know if some of you men are like me. I'm guessing you are. I think most of us men are pretty good about walking around with our head in the clouds. I can focus on about one thing at one time pretty well most of the time. To get more than that, it's kind of hard for me. But Peter says, look, guys, you gotta dwell with your wives according to knowledge. In other words, you cannot be clueless about this woman that you live with. You've got to know her. So you try to get your head in her shoes. What is her day like? Here's some questions for you, gentlemen. What are your wife's biggest stressors? What are some of her biggest stressors? And maybe how can you help with some of that? What helps your wife to relax? Who are some of your wife's closest friends? Who are the people that your wife would confide in addition to you? What does your wife need for you to pray for her on a regular basis? What's she reading in the Scriptures right now? We're supposed to be caring for her soul as well. What's she reading in the Scriptures? What are things that she's struggling with that you can help her? We could go on and on and on. Yes, we need to know the questions about what kind of treats does she like and where does she like to eat and all those things too. But what is Peter saying here? He's saying, men, you cannot be clueless in this relationship. So what does that take? It takes effort, doesn't it? Knowledge just doesn't just come normally by osmosis. You're asking questions. You're thinking about her. You're pondering her needs. That same group of ladies told me, said, if stuff he does where I know he's thought of me, where he's thought of me, he's not just having it, he's thought of me, he cared about me. That's Bible. That's what Peter's saying. Dwell with your wives according to knowledge. You know, we might think that's some good advice. Good to have a good marriage. Well, Peter says, here's how important it is. Look at the very last of that verse. He says, do this, obey this, that your prayers be not hindered. I don't know about you. I don't want my prayers to be hindered. I want God listening to me. I want to have an open line. I've got enough trouble without the Lord not smiling towards me. He says, brothers, you love your wives. You dwell with them with this care, this value, that your prayers be not hindered. You know why? Somebody said, because your wife is God is your father-in-law. I said, what? Because that woman belongs to the Lord, and you just married one of his daughters. So God says, you take care of my ladies. You take care of my daughters. You dwell with them according to knowledge, that their prayers be not hindered. Listen, the world, the anti-Christian world says, we've got marriage figured out. Whether it be two men marrying each other or two women, or we've got marriage figured out where submission, that's old, that's archaic, that's patriarchal, that's abusive, that's this, that's that. No. You know who has marriage figured out? God has marriage figured out. God does. It's a beautiful thing. And so we have this beautiful, it's like a dance, a beautiful dance. This lady says, I love you. I want to please you. I want to follow you. I'm with you. I'm for you. This man says, I care for you. I'll sacrifice for you. I'll give my right arm for you. I think about you. I want to please you. I want to bless your life. I want to lead you in the right way. I want you to have rest in my home. I want you to be able to say, I'm glad to be married to that man. And you have this beautiful relationship. You have a lot of forgiveness. You got a lot of confession because we're still sinners. A lot of patience. A lot of long-suffering. You're going through happy seasons, through hard seasons. But you say, you know, even the days when I don't even like you, I'm with you and I'm for you. Even the days when it's difficult, I'm with you and I'm for you. Because we're one. Because we have the handcuffs, the good kind of handcuffs. Why? Because God has handcuffed Himself to us. God says, you're mine. And all that's Christ's belongs to us because we've been made one. May God bless us to grow in our marriages for His glory. If you're not married today, let me ask you, has the Lord brought you to believe upon Him today or any time in your life? If you're not married today, guess what? If you're in Christ, you are married. You're married to an eternal husband whose riches have become yours. No matter where we are, may we follow Him to please Him with our whole hearts. Let's pray.